title of our lesson this morning is Barren Women with Children. That title is extremely contradictory, isn't it? If a woman is barren, she has no children. And yet we're talking about barren women with children. There are seven women in the Bible who are said to have been barren women. We start off very early in Scripture with a woman by the name of Sarah. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. Genesis 16, verse 1. Not long thereafter, we read about Rebekah, and we read that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Genesis 25, verse 21. Just a little bit further in the history of Israel, Rachel comes along, and the Bible says, and Rachel was barren. Genesis 29, verse 31. A woman known as Manoah's wife, we do not know her name, but she too was barren. Notice, the text says, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. Judges 13, verse 2. We all are familiar with a woman by the name of Hannah. She was married to a man by the name of Elkanah. And the Bible says, but Hannah had no children. That in contrast to another wife, Peninnah, who did have children. We read about a Shunammite woman. Again, not knowing her name, but the Bible says, verily, she hath no child. Listen to that last part. And her husband is old. 2 Kings 4, verse 14. Then we find one woman in the New Testament, a woman by the name of Elizabeth. The Bible says, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. Seven women in Scripture with no children. Now folks, in Bible times, children were not considered a burden. Children were considered a blessing from the Almighty God. Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And that is exactly the way women looked upon children. They didn't want one or two or three. It was fine to have five or six or seven or 10 children. The more, the merrier in those days. You see, they were considered a blessing from God. And women who had no children, they suffered in numerous ways, didn't they? They suffered physically because of the shame that was brought upon them. They suffered societally because of the humiliation that society would cast upon them. They suffer as far as the family unit was concerned. Oftentimes there was friction and strife in that family because there were no children. A husband desired a son desperately to pass on his lineage and to pass on his property. They suffered also spiritually. The longer they lived with no children, the more they began to doubt God on many occasions. And not only did they doubt God, but individuals would accuse them of sin. Individuals would accuse them of wrongdoing. And God is punishing you because of something that you've done that is evil. That's why you can't have children. It was a heavy burden for a woman to be barren in Bible times. Those seven women that we listed all bore children and became mothers, didn't they? Sarah, the Bible says, bore a son by the name of Isaac. We know him well, don't we? Rebekah didn't have one child. She had two children that were twins, Jacob and Esau. Rachel comes along and she bears a child, and he too is a well-known child, is He's not a child by the name of Joseph, and then later on she bears a second by the name of Benjamin. Manoah's wife bears Samson. We all know him, don't we? We studied him two or three years ago in our Bible class. Hannah bore a son by the name of Samuel. The Shunammite woman, we don't know her name and we don't know the name of her child, but she, the Bible says, bore a son. And Elizabeth, she bore a young man by the name of John the Baptist. Every one of them blessed by God. For the next few moments, I want us to take those seven situations and I want us to look at three different areas. We're going to be looking at lessons about God. We're going to be looking, secondly, at lessons about man. And thirdly, lessons about blessings. Three in each category. Lesson number one, with regard to God. God has the power of life, doesn't He? Wow. In several of the instances that we talked about, not only were the women barren, but the Bible also says that sometimes the man, sometimes both the man and the woman had reached the age of being unable to bear children. Now there's a dual problem, is there not? Not only can you not have children, you've passed the age of childbearing. That's an awful situation, isn't it? And yet, in every one of those situations, God produced life. He opened the wombs of those women. He enabled those men to be productive, and there were children brought into that relationship. Notice. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. For the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken, and Sarah conceived. Notice that the text plainly tells us that every bit of this was from God, wasn't it? God contains the power of life and of death. Notice Genesis 30, verse 22. The Bible says that God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened unto her and opened her womb and enabled her to bear the son Joseph. My friends, it is our God who has the power of life in His hand. And we need to remember how wonderful and how great and how powerful our God truly is. Number two, God hears the prayers of righteous servants. Two examples. Isaac prayed for his wife, the Bible says. The Bible says Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. All I have to do is what? Is pray. All I have to do is pray. That lesson is told to us over and over and over again in Scripture. Another woman who prayed for a child was a woman by the name of Hannah, didn't she? Hannah was a little bit more greedy about her child than Isaac was. Isaac didn't pray for a particular sex or gender of the child. Hannah did. Notice what the text says. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if Thou wilt look upon the affliction of Thine handmaiden, and what? Remember me and not forget Thine handmaiden, but give unto Thine handmaiden a man-child. I will give unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. I don't want a girl. I want a what? I want a man-child. Folks, the Bible teaches us not only can we pray, but you and I can pray just as specifically as we want to pray. God hears the prayers of His righteous servants. Don't be afraid to pray to God. Lesson number 3. And I love this lesson. God was in charge of the scheme of redemption. And He reminded man of that early on, didn't He? The scheme of redemption was in the mind of God before He ever fabricated the foundation of the earth. Salvation, the death of Jesus, the church of Christ was in the very mind of God eternally, according to Paul in Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. God looks down upon the world, and who does He select? He selects a man by the name of Abraham, doesn't He? And what did He tell Abraham? Abraham, now listen to Him. In thee, in thy seed, shall all families of the earth be blessed. But, Houston, we have a problem, don't we? My wife is what? My wife is barren. Uh-oh. Here God chooses a man through whom He will bring the Christ into the world, and His wife is just as barren as she can be. That's a problem, folks. And that happened over and over and over and over, did it not? Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, all of those women were to bear children that would produce the lineage of Jesus Christ, and every one of them were just as barren as they could be. You know what God's telling these individuals? I'm in charge of the salvation process. And He reassures over and over and over again that He is there, does He not? He opens the womb of Sarah. He opens the womb of Rebecca. He opens the womb of Rachel. And all of them bear children. And through them, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is born. My friends, God is proving to mankind that if there is anybody in charge of the redemption of mankind, it is God Almighty. What a wonderful lesson He stresses early on in the days of patriarchy, doesn't He? 3 lessons about God. God is the provider of life. God wants to hear the prayers of His faithful servants. And God is in charge of the scheme of redemption. 3 lessons about man from these accounts. Number 1, man must trust in God regardless. Regardless. Abraham and Sarah were both past the age of childbearing when God gave them the promise of a son. 75 and 65. That's kind of old, isn't it? Now, I thought that was bad. But the Shunammite, the Bible says that her husband was what? Past the age of childbearing as well. He was of old age, the text says. And yet, God comes along and He promises a son to Abraham and to Sarah. A prophet comes along and he speaks to that Shunammite woman because of her great kindness shown to him, and he promises her that next year at this time you'll have a son and you'll be holding him in your bosom. We talked about Elizabeth, didn't we? It was her husband, Zacharias, who was spoken to by an angel while he ministered in the temple, and he was promised a son whose name would be John. What I like to do is try to put myself back in the position of those people. If you had been Abraham and Sarah, would you have believed God? Here's a Shunammite woman. Would you have believed this prophet who you've only known for a short span of time and given him some assistance? Would you believe the angel had you been Zechariah? Can you imagine his going home that day? Couldn't speak anymore. Voice was taken away. Having to write on a pad to his wife, "Elizabeth, you're not going to believe it. An angel appeared to me while I was in the temple. You're going to have a son next year, and his name's going to be John." Yeah, right. Folks, man must trust God regardless. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. I may not understand what God says. I may not fully agree with what God says. I may not be able to see the consequences of what God says. It may not rationalize in my mind the things that God is saying. I just believe what God has told me. There's a second verse that talks about Abraham. And it's found in Romans 4, verses 18 through 21. Let's start just with verse 18. And I want you to listen to the opening words of this verse. Who against hope believed in hope. What is hope? Hope is defined as desire plus expectation. Here you've got Abraham and you've got Sarah. Sarah's been barren her whole life. Now they're past the age of childbearing. Oh, I'm sure they desired a son or a daughter for that matter, but do you really think they expected to have one? Are you kidding? That's what hope is. Desire plus expectation. And I notice what the text says. Who against hope? Their situation made it against hope. But guess what they did? They believed in hope, didn't they? Why? Because God gave them hope through His promise. That's why they believed it. Notice that He might become the father of many nations, the text says. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Faith comes by what? Hearing the Word of God. Here is a man who is childless, who is past the age of childbearing, and he believes with every fiber in his being, I'm going to have a son. No ifs, ands, or buts. And you just go through the rest of that text, and you'll see that's exactly what he believed. And being not weak in faith, verse 19, staggered not at the promise of God, verse 20, but was strong in faith, verse 20. Notice that last one, being fully persuaded, verse 21. When Abraham was given a promise by God, he did not doubt it one iota, folks. Not one bit. Man must trust God regardless. Point number two, prayer is a tool that every one of us can use to receive untold blessings from the Almighty God. Somehow, we've got to convince ourselves that prayer is a powerful asset on behalf of the child of God. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Matthew 7:7. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us. Sometimes we wish low, don't we? Don't lowball it. Ask God for exactly what you think you need, even if it's over and beyond what you think you should have. God is able to do much more than you and I ever could comprehend. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails what? Availeth much, the Bible says. James 5, verse 16. My friends, the lesson in these ladies is this. You and I need to use prayer as a tool on our behalf. Now watch this next lesson. God at times wants us to be patient and wait on Him, doesn't He? Abraham was 75 years old when the promise was made. How old was he when Isaac was born? 100 years old. That's a long time, isn't it? If I looked at Kathleen and I told her, Kathleen, 25 years from now, we're going to have a son. Yeah, she'd do just what I just heard in here. She'd laugh too. 100 years old. Abraham had to wait a long time from the time the promise was first given until the time he received it. Now, I thought that was bad. Have you really ever thought about Rachel? Rachel was barren. She had a sister by the name of Leah, did she not? She watches Leah have 4 children. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Oh, my sister. By her husband, isn't it? Rachel is so frustrated, she gives her handmaiden to her husband. She has 2 kids. Leah sees that and gives her handmaiden to Jacob and has 2 more children. And then Leah herself has 2 more children. And a daughter. We're talking about 10 kids and a daughter being born before Rachel ever conceives. That's a long time, isn't it? That's a lot of births to have to go through. And you know what God told her? Wait. Be patient. And it'll happen. My soul, wilt thou only wait for God? For my expectation is from Him, the psalmist says in Psalm 62:5. Folks, we have to wait on God. There's at least 3 areas wherein you and I sometimes have to wait. Number 1, we have to wait for God's timing, don't we? From the fall of man till the birth of Jesus Christ, 4,000 years. That's a lot of time, isn't it? 4,000 years. And the Bible says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the time was just right, as far as God was concerned, Galatians 4:4, our Lord was sent into this world. We have to wait on God's timing. Secondly, we have to wait on His purposes being brought to pass. You see, we have our agendas, we have our wants, we have our needs. It's not about me in this world. What it's about is what God wants to bring to pass in this world. And thirdly, sometimes we have to wait on His power to be executed in our lives. That was one of the problems of Abraham and Sarah, was it not? For some reason, they just couldn't wait. It's the very reason that Hagar was given unto him, and now we've got world troubles because of that relationship, don't we? And it's been that way ever since Ishmael was born to Hagar. In fact, it's been that way ever since the two ladies were in the house together. Wait on God. Three lessons about blessings. Number one, folks, God's blessings are available, aren't they? Even the things that I don't believe God can bring into my life, God can. I just have to believe that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Doesn't mean you don't want Him as a shepherd. What it means is I shall not want for anything. He's the perfect shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And everything that I need as a sheep, He can provide for me in my life. Notice this. But God shall supply what? All your need. According to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. God can supply every need that I have. Why? Because He's just as rich as He can possibly be. Don't doubt God when it comes to supplying the blessings that you need. If there's any lesson that I want you to get a hold of, it's this one. Our blessings can be turned into a test. Can't they? Question. Was Sarah blessed with a son? Son by the name of Isaac. And then all of a sudden, what does God do? God says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Not Ishmael. Isn't that something? Ishmael was a son too. Thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, an offering for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. Here's the very blessing that they longed for 25 years. And now God sets up a test, doesn't He? Using the very blessing He bestowed upon him. It's unbelievable. Rebekah gave birth to Jacob and Esau. And the very moment she was pregnant with those two sons, there were struggles and trials within the womb, was there not? So much so that she even asked the Lord about it. What in the world is going on? And He lets her know there's going to be conflict between these two sons even after they're born. Joseph was a blessing, was he not? We talked about Rachel. 10 boys born, one girl born before she finally gets a son. And now she gets one. And guess what? Everybody hates him. Nobody loves me. Joseph needs to eat some worms. Isn't that what the song says? They hated him. They despised that boy. Now listen to this. They sold Joseph into slavery. And Rachel never saw that son again. She died in childbirth to Benjamin, didn't she? She never saw him again. The very blessing she received becomes a test, doesn't it? Manoah's wife had a little baby, and I bet when she got pregnant, she was so excited, wasn't she? She named that little boy Samson. And he got to be an adult, and he was trouble with a capital T, wasn't he? every time he turned around, he was involved in something that he didn't need to be involved in. He was a difficult adult child, wasn't he? We ask God to bless us, don't we? And we said we need to do that. Go to God in prayer. Ask Him to bless you. All of a sudden, we wake up and guess what? We have the blessing at our disposal, don't we? But note this. Before long, we have a tendency to put our blessing before the God who blessed us. Isn't that amazing? And it's at that point that God can take that blessing and He can use it as a test to see whether you love the blessing more than God or God more than the blessing. And that is a tough test, folks. Genesis 22, verse 4. Early in the morning, Abraham saddled his donkey and off he went to the land of Moriah. Abraham passed the test, didn't he? You see, it just aggravates me to see people so blessed by God and then take the very blessing God gave and use it as an excuse as to why they can't serve God. Do you honestly think God gave you the blessing to be used in that manner? Not at all. Thirdly, folks, God's blessing are supposed to be used to His glory, aren't they? And we see those examples again. Samson was a judge who ruled for 20 years in Israel. Samuel became a prophet and a judge in Israel. Very early in life, his mother wrapped him up, took him to the temple, and delivered him there as a gift to the Almighty God. And he served under Eli and then on his own as a judge in Israel. John the Baptist became a prophet, one that was highly commended by God, and one who was a forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who lost his head because of his service to God. There's no doubt that God gives us things to love, and things to enjoy, things to make our lives profitable. There's no doubt about that. But notice this. They are not simply intended for our prosperity, folks. It's not why God gives those gifts. God intends for everything He gives to us to be used for His glory, to extend the borders of His kingdom, and to help other individuals. The Bible teaches that over and over, does it not? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33. As stewards, the Bible says, we are to be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Nothing that I have anymore is mine. Everything is God's. And it's to be given to Him for His glory and honor. This lesson's focused on some lessons, haven't we? That we find in those women who are barren but yet had children. Lessons about God, lessons about man, lessons about God's blessings. There's one verse I want to close with, and it's interesting. It's found in the Psalm 113, verse 9. He maketh barren women to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. That's the kind of God that we can serve. God can make the contradiction come to pass, can He? The last four words of that verse should summarize my attitude and should summarize the entirety of my life until I die. Praise ye the Lord. My friends, that's what life's about. And nothing else really matters. Are you the Lord's today? We want you to be. The steps of salvation are simple. Those Jews on the day of Pentecost were told to hear these words, Acts 2, verse 22. The words that Peter spoke were simple, weren't they? You've killed the Christ, but God has raised Him from the dead. There were several in that audience who believed. They cried unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2, verse 37. And then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2, verse 38. "And they that gladly received His word were baptized." Acts 2, verse 41. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Acts 2, verse 47. There's the plan of salvation. That's what those did in the first century. That's what we must do today. If we follow what they did, we can't be wrong, can we? There's no way we can be wrong. Dear Christian, what about your life? Does it glorify God? Do you use His blessings to glorify Him? Maybe you've put other things before God. You need to repent of that. You need the prayers of this congregation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?